Well, on a morning like today, it would kind of be amiss for me to not read 1 Corinthians 13, wouldn't it? So let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13. We could probably spend a year going through this, but we're just at least going to read it. So 1 Corinthians 13, on this Valentine morning. We'll start with prayer first, and we'll get into 1 Corinthians 13 here. Lord, we do thank you for your love and your goodness to us, and we do thank you, Lord, that your love is, well, it's so much beyond our comprehension, Lord, that we, we just need your word, Lord, to be able to really understand how strong it is and how deep it is for us, Lord, but we thank you for that, and we just thank you, Lord, that as we meditate upon your word and as we walk in your spirit, Lord, that we can have that same kind of love one for another. And we just pray, Lord, to be encouraged in that because, you know, we're all sinners and we struggle to do the right thing and we're not always very lovable. But we thank you that your love remains steadfast and that we can have our love for one another to be steadfast as well. Just guide our time in your word this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians 13, 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. And these are great things here that it's talking about doing. But if I don't do them with the right heart, you know, the right motive, you know, and being married for, let's see, this is 2010, right? So this will be 18 years in May. Last night, there was a couple at the banquet there, 57 years of marriage, or 53 years, anyway, longer than I've been alive. You know, that's the grace of God in action right there, you know, because any of us that have been married for any amount of time realize, you know, it's not many months that we realize how much grace it takes to live with ourselves, you know, but with the other person as well, because none of us are perfect, but you know, we might think that we have a lot of gifts, spiritual gifts. We might think that we can do a lot of things spiritually. We can give a lot of things to other people. You know, offer our body to the flames. But you know, if it isn't out of love, it's zero. It's nothing. And the end of the last part of that verse there, or the last part of the verse two there, I am nothing. Well, we are nothing. I mean, we're just vapors. You know, we're just dust, and we're going to return to dust. And that's really the beginning point of really understanding how to love each other, is we are nothing. You know, but God can make us able to do some things, and we got to have a broken and a contrite heart and spirit before God's ever going to use us. And so it's so important. I remember growing up, you know, and playing sports, and, well, probably like a lot of young people, I was just full of myself, basically, you know, because my identity was wrapped up in, you know, being able to dunk a basketball or, you know, blocking somebody's shot or whatever, you know, and I was a pretty good student. I got pretty good grades, you know, but, you know, really, what does that amount to? Zero. It amounts to nothing, because if we don't have love for other people, you know, what we accomplish doesn't mean anything. You know, and we can kind of have even like a big long list, you know, trophies or, you know, people have their, you know, pastor talks about when he was in school, they had all their medals, you know, and they walked down the hall and the medals kind of bounced and, you know, jingled on each other. It's almost like a musical jacket, you know, and, you know, we have our reward for that kind of stuff. But even spiritually speaking, you know, if we do it for the praise of men, we've got our reward. Right there. And so we've got to have love. It's got to be a love for God, and it's got to be a love for those we're ministering to. Otherwise, it profiteth me nothing. The end of verse 3 and verse 2, I am nothing. The end of the verse there. But verse 4, charity suffereth long. We don't like to suffer. You know, we get a little ache. We get a little pain. You know, we get a little discomfort. We don't want to deal with it. Where's the aspirin? Where's the Tylenol? Where's the bottle of pain reliever? You know, I can't deal with this. You know, we get a little suffering. We get a little hangnail. You know, and we think it's the end of the world. You know, my daughter is reading a book. What's that book called? What's that? It's called Facing Terror. I'm not trying to say that the people in it have the right theology or anything, but it's about people, you know, enduring some serious suffering. Like one lady wasn't she beaten and her husband died? Is that right, Nathaniel? He read it. I haven't read it yet, so. But that's real suffering. You know, there's people around the world that are enduring real suffering. You know, they're meeting for fear of their life. You know, we come here freely, and we need to praise God for that. But we need to have the right perspective about, you know, really what suffering is, you know, because we think if somebody gives us a cross word or they don't do something we think they should, we think, oh, how can I endure this? This affliction, you know, this difficulty, you know, they despair of life. You know, we've got to have the right perspective about suffering. And if we really have love for other people, when they mistreat us, we'll suffer long. You know, we don't have to repay evil with evil. You know, we can overlook it. We can repay actually with blessing and kindness and generosity and praying for those that hate us and so on. But we need to be able to suffer long. And then the next part of the verse, and it's kind. It's not enough to just endure things. Let's turn to 1 Peter 3. Hold your place here. We'll plan to be back here, Lord willing. But 1 Peter 3 and verse 9. There was one time when I was doing some study, and this just kind of hit me right between the eyes, and it's this whole idea of how when we get wronged, like from 1 Corinthians 13:4 there, charity suffereth long, you know, over and over and over and over again, you know, we should be able to be wronged and suffer through it. And then it's got to go beyond that, though. It's got to go. See, God doesn't want us to just stop doing the wrong things. He wants us to make sure that we do the right things in place of them. So to just kind of grin and bear, I'm not going to give in to this temptation, you know, that's not enough. It's a start, but it's not enough. Because we've got to go beyond that to, in the face of the struggle and the difficulty, not only not respond wrongly, but we need to respond rightly. You know, as spouses, you know, as parents, as children, whatever, as employees, you know, whatever it might be. But in 1 Peter 3 and verse 8, 1 Peter 3, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. You know, God has so much compassion for us. I mean, if we really think about it, our lives could be so much more difficult. Yeah, we have our struggles. We have our needs and different things. But, you know, our lives could be so much more difficult. They really could be. And we need to think about that. We need to think about it. They could be very, very, very much more difficult. But we need to have compassion one of another, just like Jesus does for us. And then love us, brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Verse 9, not rendering evil for evil. People do evil all the time. People do evil to us. You know, but we're not to render. We're not to give back evil for evil or railing for railing. But then it continues on here, but contrarywise, blessing. When somebody does evil to us, God wants us to bless them back. That takes some grace. That really takes some grace because, you know, we kind of get a little riled up over things once in a while. Or maybe as a seventh grade math teacher, there's a lot of things throughout the day to get riled up about. And I'll just confess before you all, I don't always handle it correctly. You know, when a 12-year-old tries to tell you your business, the tendency is to get right back and tell them their business. You know, and, well, sometimes they need that anyway. But God's very clear about this, that we are not to get overcome by all this, and we are to try to bless in return. And then the last part of the verse, are knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Let's look at Romans 12. still holding your place there in 1 Corinthians 13. But in Romans 12, we see it in a very concise statement that Paul makes in Romans 12 in verse 21. Romans 12, 21, the Bible says, "Be not overcome of evil." But that's only half the picture. That's only half of our responsibility. It's not enough to just not be overcome with when people wrong us. You know, and we're going to these verses because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, 4, charity suffereth long and is kind. And it's the same, it's basically a parallel idea. We suffer long, but we're kind in return. Just like here in Romans 12, 21, be not overcome of evil. That's suffering long. Don't let what the people are doing to us overcome us. Don't allow ourselves to get to the end of our ability to suffer. Well, it's really not our ability. It's God working through us. But be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And that's where the kindness in return comes in. That's where the kindness in return. And let's also look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We are planning on going back to 1 Corinthians 13 here momentarily. But first, you know what? I got the wrong chapter. It's 4. It's chapter 4. For Ephesians 4. At least we're in the right book. Ephesians 4, and let's see, we'll start in 17. Ephesians 4, 17. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind." And see, that is where the battle's won or lost. It's in our mind. I really appreciated Brother Steve last night at the banquet there, you know, talking about how things get into our heart through our careful what we think on, listen to, look at, you know, because whatever is down in there, sooner or later it's going to boil over and it's going to come out, as he showed us from 6:44-45 of Luke there. But we, our minds are what directs us. You know, for as we think in our heart, so is he, or for as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, from Proverbs there. We are preparing for success or failure in our relationships and in our difficulties and our struggles by what we meditate on, what we think about. You know, it's kind of like a cow chewing its cud, you know, over and over the same things. And, you know, we're either developing or maintaining a mindset of charity and generosity and compassion with what we're thinking about toward other people, or we're developing a volcano of bitterness. And you know, sooner or later, it's going to erupt. So we have to be very careful what we think about. Okay, Ephesians 4, and then verse 17, or verse 18, "Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus." You know, nowadays in America, just a little rabbit trail here, people say the truth is wherever you want it to be. Truth is on whatever path you want to follow. Buddha, Islam, Catholicism, New Age, whatever. Whatever path you want to follow. Well, and for many people, the path is just themselves. It's their own heart and what they want to hear and how they think that they can make it to God. But see, there's only one place where the truth can be found, and that's Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. And we have to give that message whether people want to hear it or not. Because blood will be on our hands, the Bible tells us in Ezekiel 33, I think, that blood's going to be on our hands if we're not telling people the truth. And so the truth is in Jesus. Jesus is the truth. And that's where in the truth will set us free, we know from Scripture. But as we continue on here, verse 22, "that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, You know, we've got to put off the wickedness, the deeds of the flesh, the old way of thinking. And you know, that's a 24/7 proposition. That is something that never stops. Because when we put our guard down, the devil, the flesh, the world is a mess. The world is just absolutely, I mean, let's turn, hold your place here. I guess we're holding our place in too many places. But anyway, we need to go to 1 John 5. We need to go to 1 John 5. I guess we have 10 fingers, so we could technically, I guess, hold our 9 places maybe with the 10th one there. But anyway, we'll make our way back. First John 5 and verse 19. 1 John 5:19, it says, and we know that we are of God. You know, people having confidence that they're saved is a scriptural thing. It's not a pompous thing. It's not an arrogant thing. It's the Bible tells us that we can know we have eternal life. But the problem for so many is they base their confidence on something that God never says to put confidence in, because it's something that can't save, like their own goodness, being better than the next guy, being baptized, whatever. You know, that's why they don't have certainty, because they can't go back to a time where they realize that they repented of their sin and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus said, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. We must repent of our sin. Before we're saved, we are by nature the objects of God's wrath. That's not a place any of us want to be. We don't want to be in that position, but we are until we get saved. And why are we objects of his wrath? Because of our sin. Because of our sin. We got to turn from our sin. We got to turn from all the false ways that people think they can get saved and come to the only one that can save us, and that's Jesus. But 19 here, continuing on, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. The whole world. The TV. I mean, we haven't, since the... Okay, so let's go back to Ephesians 4. Since the, what did they call that deal where you had to get the box or whatever? The digital converter thing. Well, since that went, we haven't had any TV at our place. And you know, good, bad, or indifferent, you know, we just haven't seen any TV. Well, you know, that's not true. I got to back up. Okay. One night we went to walk at school and we watched a little football on the thing there. We did. Okay, I'm confessing right now. Okay, we did watch some. But the point is, if you watch TV for any amount of time at all, it's only going to be a commercial way. Or, you know, I'm trying to look for something to watch, and I'm flipping channels, and you're like, oh, I better flip faster. You know, because it's swearing, you know, immodest dress, you know, whatever you want, whatever there is to be seen, it's on there. And we've got to be careful, because that's one of the ways that the devil is trying to work to get us to compromise and to get us to be desensitized to sin and different things. Hollywood movies. You can't even go there. You can't even go there. It's just the whole thing about it is, but the whole world lieth in music. The music of the world, you know. It's kind of interesting out at the sheriff's camp there, you know, to bring... Some guys have a little bit more desire for the truth out there. Some guys have a little bit more knowledge of the truth out there. But you bring up music, and they're like, yeah, you know, all it does is talk about, you know, being in a gang and killing and drug dealing and immorality and, you know, whatever. You know, so they know. They know what it's about, but we don't want any part of that. We do not, because that's the world, and that's what the devil uses to try to get us off track. But back in Ephesians 4, verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And then it goes on to show us here different things that will be a part of who we are if this is true. You know, remember, we're talking about how charity suffereth long this kind. You know, we're talking about be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And the whole point is you can't just stop doing the wrong thing. I cannot just stop doing the wrong thing. We've got to stop doing the wrong thing and start doing the right thing. And in verse 25, here's some examples. Wherefore, put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. So it's not enough just to stop lying, we got to tell the truth. If we look at verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor. It's not enough to stop stealing, we need to start working. And then the verse continues on there, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So it's not enough to stop stealing, we need to start working, provide for our own needs, and then also share with other people. Share with other people. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That's a whopper. No corrupt communication, nothing. You know, I failed at that this week. You know, I'm not a perfect man. You know, and it's only a thought coming out of your mouth away from failing at obeying what this verse says. That's why we got to take every thought captive. You know, and be busy, because when we commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established, Proverbs 16:3. Because when we're working for the Lord, our thoughts are going to be more what they should be. But it's not enough to let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. The Bible goes on to say, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So the point here is, it's not enough to just stop doing the wrong thing. We got to start doing the right thing. So back in 1 Corinthians 13, charity suffereth long and is kind. So we got to suffer. We need to suffer with folks, not be overcome by that. And then we need to do kindness in return. So continuing on there in verse 4, charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. And there we see again about the mind and our thoughts. You know, not allowing our thoughts to be such where we think evil of others, where we question God's goodness, because God is good. You know, sometimes the events of life can seem as blinders to being able to realize God's goodness, but he is good. If he wasn't, we'd have no chance to be saved. We just would immediately be cast into hell. But we see just from that very fact how good God really is. And that needs to really be something that prevails in our heart. Let's see, verse 6, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Then verse 7, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. You know, just like God will never fail us, love will never fail us. It'll never fail us. You know, and as we think about this Valentine's Day, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. And the love we need to have one for another. I'd really encourage any of us that are wondering about the whole idea of marriage, you know, how to find a mate, how we should treat our mates, and so on. I'd really encourage you to get into the Bible courses. Is there 5 or 6? Isn't there 6 marriage courses? Is that right? Anyway, there's enough to keep you busy for a while. You know, so I'd encourage you. Grab the first one. Grab the second one. Just grab one. Start going through it. And it's a challenge to any of us, married, unmarried, young, old. It's a good thing to have an understanding of. But in verse 22 of Ephesians chapter 5, we see some things here about how we're going to make our marriages what they should be. And how to help ourselves understand what our marriages should be like once we do get married. But in verse 22 of Ephesians chapter 5, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. And so we see here, and well, I guess I should start first of all by saying, you know, we just read the whole world lieth in wickedness. And one of the ways the world lies in wickedness is how they think a marriage should work. You know, a lot of times they think it should be a 50-50. You know, I give my 50% and you give your 50%. You know, and we all, don't get me wrong, husbands need the input of the wives. You know, because I'll just be honest with you, in my perspective, I'm kind of dense. I don't always see things. Just yesterday, I guess I can share this. Just yesterday, the Lord helped me understand something about my wife. And you might think, well, you've been married 18 years. Yeah? What's that supposed to mean? Just because I've been married 18 years don't mean I know my wife, because I'm kind of dumb. But anyway, for those of you that weren't aware, Lynn likes to decorate stuff. And so she volunteers to do that quite a bit. She did the decorations out here for the Valentine banquet. Well, being a dense husband of 18 years, I don't mind leaving things to the last minute. That doesn't bother me. But just yesterday, God helped me understand how your wife hates that. She absolutely hates. See, to me, the last minute is 5 or 10 minutes beforehand. For her, the last minute is a week before. And see, you got to define terms in marriage. Okay, you can't assume that when you say last minute, that it means the same thing to you as it does to somebody else, especially in your marriage. Now, with some people, you can let that go and there will not be any adverse effects. But you got to define terms. You know, so I'm thinking last minute, you know, if we get there an hour beforehand, we're good. We're all set. We'll have plenty of time. But for her, a week early would have been last minute. But the Lord just kind of, I don't know, I guess he just overpowered my stubborn, ignorant, whatever you want to call it, mind, and said, you know what, you are not loving your wife. And I had to ask my wife for forgiveness because I wasn't loving her. And it was my fault, because let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 again here. 1 Peter chapter 3. And you know, some of you are out there saying, yeah, so what's the big deal here? You know, you wait until the last minute. You know, what's the big deal? Well, it really was a big deal to me. It bothered me. You know, I guess the first reason why it bothered me is because why did it take me 18 years to figure that out? Why did it take me so long? It took me so long because I'm not very smart. I'm not wise. I'm not the servant I should be. I'm not what I should be all the time. I know you don't see that side of me because you just see me here at church in a suit standing in front of you, if you teach a Sunday school. But, you know, if we know anything about ourselves, we know it about the next person, because none of us have made it there yet. But verse 7 of chapter 3 of 1 Peter, it says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. So it's a commandment to me as a husband to dwell with my wife according to knowledge. So I'm supposed to know these things about her. I'm supposed to ask her questions. You know, and I'm supposed, and it's my job to define the terms, okay? Last minute. And if I assume that last minute to me is the same thing as last minute to her, then I'm not dwelling with her according to knowledge, because I don't know what she is thinking about the subject. You know, and it just, I guess I'm giving you some inside information about Lynn, aren't I? Don't mention, of course, she'll hear this. Oh, that wasn't very good. But anyway, she's nervous about it. You know, because the day of the banquet is when we come in to put stuff up. And she's nervous. And I'm like, no sweat. We got lots of time. You know, we got all afternoon. But you know what? That's me. That's my perspective. And I've got to know my wife better than that. And I hope that the next knuckleheaded thing that I'm not aware of comes a little bit sooner than when it should. You know, because we got to study our wives. We got to know them. And, well, let's turn back to Ephesians here. Ephesians chapter 5. We'll finish up here real quick. We've got to know our wives. As men sometimes we're like, oh, well, we got to do this and we got to do that. You know, sometimes we just need to slow our lives down and talk to our wives. You know, and I tried to, I don't know, maybe I'm just passing the buck. But she says, yeah, well, we need to do this and we need to buy this and this needs to get. Can you make a list for me, dear? You know, because I'm going to forget. And if I make a list, I'm going to lose it. Or it's going to end up in some box someplace, you know, of papers. Nathaniel's laughing really hard because he knows we got a box here with papers and a box there with papers and a file here with papers. And it's like, where'd it go? I don't know. But she'll keep it in her little notebook. You know, but make a list for me for that. And then I have a hope of maybe possibly following through. But we need to love our wives as we love ourselves. You know, in normally men don't have a problem taking care of themselves. You know, when we get a drink of water, we either get one or ask somebody to get one for us. You know, and we take care of ourselves. We're hungry, we feed ourselves. You know, or we ask somebody to get some food for us. You know, one or the other. You know, but just like we normally and naturally will take care of ourselves, we need to have that level of understanding of our wives to do the same for them. To do the same for them. And verse 33, we'll just read that again and finish here. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. Just like we meet our own needs, we need to meet the needs of our wives. It's not like the woman's some kind of a doormat. It's not like she's a second-class citizen. It's not that at all. And actually, in other cultures where Christianity is not present, you see women being really debased and mistreated and pushed down. But where Christianity really is, and it's according to the Bible, women are honored, and they're prized, and they're taken care of. So we need to put that into practice. But then also for the wife to reverence her husband, to respect him. You know, in just in closing here, we're not always lovable. You know, we're not always respectable. You know, the person that knows us best is the one called to honor us the most. That's tough. You know, the one that knows us the best is called to love us the most, and that's tough. You know, that's where the whole charity comes in that we just looked at in verse 4 there about we need to suffer long and we need to be kind in return. You know, within our marriages, within our families, with our children, within our church. You know, things happen. And, you know, we wish maybe it went this way instead of that way. You know, we wish somebody would have done this instead of that. You know, we wish somebody would have said something or didn't say something. You know, there's all kinds of goofy ways the flesh and the devil try to bring in little bickering, you know, into all these areas, family, church, whatever. We need to have compassion. We need to have grace and mercy. If that's an area maybe where we're like, well, it's tough for me, then all you got to do is think about the Lord Jesus and the grace and the compassion that he shows us every single day. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your goodness, and we do thank you for your patience, your long-suffering with us, Lord. And we do thank you for your word, and we thank you, Lord, that when we put it into practice, Lord, you bless us, not necessarily with a bank full of money or a big house, but you bless us with things that are way more important, like peace and hope, long-suffering, so many things, Lord. Just help us, Lord, to allow you to search us and try us and know our hearts, and, Lord, just that we might see where we fall short in these areas. Lord, first and foremost, that we might bring glory to you, but also that we might have the relationships that you want us to have. Just lead, guide, and direct in the service to come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.